So he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that have never borne, the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved the others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Children's church kids are invited to, well, children's church. Everybody else is invited to stay in big kids' church. Well, let's pray once more as we prepare to examine God's word together. Mighty God, we thank you for today. We're particularly thankful on this Palm Sunday, the beginning of what is surely one of, if not the most significant weeks of the Christian year. Days in which we remember your authority, your obedience, and your power which brings life. Today, as we come to your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned a couple times already, this moment brings us into Holy Week, the day that we commemorate, observe, and think deeply and pray deeply about the final week of Jesus' life. And because it does an injustice to the story of Jesus to go straight from a Palm Sunday celebration to an Easter celebration, we incorporate the Passion into this Sunday service as well, and what Christ has done for us. Because we know that this season, this week, brings with it the highest of highs and the lowest of lows in the story of the gospel. We began with shouts of Hosea's. Ha! That's my son's name. We begin with shouts of Hosannas, which is a Hebrew term which means, Lord, save us. Lord, hear our cry. It's just a shout of acclamation. And we begin that with that. And with little kids waving palm branches and laying them at the foot of the cross, we begin our service like that because that is a due celebration. We celebrate the King coming to Jerusalem. And that's what Palm Sunday is. It is Jesus entering Jerusalem as the King. It's like a coronation. It's like they laid out the red carpet, right? They didn't have red carpet in those days. So they had the poor man's red carpet, which was a bunch of palm branches, which here in Lansing are 79 cents a piece at Horrocks. But where he was from in Jerusalem, well, you could just climb a tree and grab a bunch of branches down and lay them at the foot of Jesus, which is what the people did. It's the highest of highs, moments like that, paired with, of course, the lowest of lows, what we read earlier, the story of Pilate and Herod finally giving Jesus over to be crucified. And then, as Lori read, finally, his death, his crucifixion. And I like to say that on Palm Sunday, we talk out of both sides of our mouths. We shout, Hosanna! Hosanna, Lord save us, Lord grant us success. And at the same time we shout, give us Barabbas, crucify him. Now we may not want to have that second shout in our hearts, but we got to reckon with the fact that it's there. It may be quiet, and that may be a good thing, but it's still there. But I want to talk about the third response. So yes, we may talk out of both sides of our mouth, but I think that there's a third way. And I think that the third way comes with following the third crowd in Scripture, in the passage that we read in Luke. It may be a small crowd, but it's a crowd nonetheless, and it's a crowd worth considering and worth emulating. But before we get to that third crowd, I want to take a little step back and talk just briefly through Holy Week through in Luke's gospel. I mean, I could go back and forth from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's subtle differences in how they present it and the order in which they present it. Doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we had four different people telling the same story. And you know, our memories sometimes are a little bit different the way we write down stories and the way that we organize information. So, Luke's story begins. The Palm Sunday story narrative begins in chapter 19. So there's a reception on Palm Sunday. Obviously, it's a receiving him. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But the end of that celebration is not celebration. If you remember in our call to worship, once Jesus' voice took over, it took kind of a turn for a lament. He's suddenly lamenting because he's reached Jerusalem, but he knows that even though they're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and rolling out the red carpet now, he knows already that that's not going to last. He knows that though these people here are open to me, there's a whole lot more people whose hearts are hardened. So he laments, he weeps for Jerusalem. And the very next thing he does, he goes into the temple courts, right? He's just entered Jerusalem, just rode in on this donkey, received the hosannas, wept for Jerusalem, goes into the temple courts, and starts knocking tables over. I'm here in Jerusalem. Hi. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here as God's representative to show y'all that you need to get right. Things are not well. He goes into the temple and says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Ah, well, we start to see a little bit how Jesus gets on some people's bad side. Going into these temple courts, this area that, you know, is sacred for merchants who want to make money off of the poor people who come to bring their sacrifices. Jesus doesn't have any of that. And then Jesus teaches in the temple, and we have a lot of teaching, chapters 20 and 21. So we have two full chapters just of Jesus teaching. So this is what's happening during Holy Week, right? He enters Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple, and then he's fielding some questions, telling some parables, tells some good stories, shows people a coin and talks about paying taxes to Caesar, answers some questions about who will be married to who at the resurrection. He then warns of the destruction of the temple and teaches. He teaches about the kingdom. And then, after two solid chapters of teaching, we come to Holy Thursday. We now call it Maundy Thursday because at that meal, at that Passover, which we call the Last Supper, with Jesus and all his disciples sitting on one side of the table so that Da Vinci could paint them. Just kidding, that's not how it looked at all, but it's a beautiful painting nonetheless. But on that night is when Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. They experience the Last Supper. He goes to the Mount of Olives, asks them to stay awake with him. He prays until his capillaries start to burst and he's sweating drops of blood. Jesus is in anguish, asking for God, is there any other way? Is there any other way? I can't help but wonder if he's thinking of the story of Abraham, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, but then at the last minute said, stop! Maybe you could do that for me too. But no. He's arrested. He's disowned. He's mocked. And he's put on trial. And we get that cry of the people. Luke seems to be pretty sympathetic to Pilate the way we read it. Pilate seems to be the guy trying to shout the crowd down. He's done nothing wrong. He's okay. Just take this other guy. He's an insurrectionist. Right? Barabbas is somebody who's been in prison for trying to overthrow the government. Right? And murdering. He's murdered people in an attempt to try to overthrow, to incite rebellion. That's who this Barabbas guy is. And Pilate, who I would imagine does not want an insurrectionist roaming the streets, right? If you're in power in the government, you don't want to release somebody who's trying to overthrow you. So he's so sure that the crowd will pick this insurrectionist to crucify. He's wrong. Give us Barabbas, they shout. We're not scared of him. Maybe you are. We're more scared of this Jesus guy. Now, as a story, the passion narrative is something else to behold. If you hear the story of this guy from humble beginnings, you think this could be a great movie, and it's of course been made into some fairly good, some not so good adaptations on film. But the story itself is captivating, right? This guy, he comes from humble beginnings, yet from kingly blood, right? He has that, but most people don't realize that. And then he rises in the ranks and becomes, it's like Lord of the Rings. It's there's a lot of stories. Of course, all those stories have been influenced by the story of Jesus, but it's a beautiful story. There's conflict, of course. There's a lot of conflict. There's intrigue. There's whose fault is this? There's who wants Jesus alive? Who wants him dead? Who's in this one crowd? Who's in this other crowd? this guy seems to be great. He's healing people, and even Pilate and Herod want to see some miracles. They want to see what Jesus can do, but he's not putting on a show for them. This guy who could obviously save himself at any moment in the story, but doesn't, that's an amazing story, isn't it? I mean, it's something that people who even don't believe in Jesus and don't believe in it have grappled with and appreciated. I mean, you just look at the run Godspell has had on Broadway over the years, right? The story itself is powerful, and there's pageantry, right? There's a crown of thorns and a purple robe put on this guy that's about to be executed. There's all this symbolism. It's just rich in imagery. And you can look at it and appreciate it just from that perspective, that it's a great story of this guy who ultimately goes to his death on behalf of the people that he loves. I don't know about you. I like a lot of books. I like a lot of stories. I like a lot of movies. Anybody here think of some good books that you like? Some movies that you like? Stories that you've heard that you really like? I can think of tons. But when somebody asks me, what's your favorite book? Or what's your favorite movie? I kind of clam up a little bit. I'm like, I don't know what my favorite one is. Because for something to be my favorite, it can't just be a good story, right? I can intellectually think, oh, this might be the best book I've ever read. But if it doesn't connect with me on a personal level, it's not going to be my favorite book. I'd be like, oh man, that's one of the best books I've ever read, one of the best films I've ever seen, Citizen Kane. I mean, just look at it. Look what it did. I mean, this, you know, the 1940s. I mean, how did Orson Welles do that, right? So film critics will say that sort of stuff about great filmmaking, great stories, great books. You can say, oh, The Scarlet Letter, it was great. But it's not my favorite. I didn't even like it very much. But I'll still say, okay, it was great. For it to be my favorite story, for it to be my favorite film, it has to impact me personally. There has to be a way in for me. Whether I know it or not, I see myself in one of those characters, usually the protagonist, right? I actually enter into the story and it moves me. You know what I'm talking about? Stories where you just get inside it and you're like, oh, this moves me. And that is true of this story more than any other. When we really know and love Jesus, this story hits home personally. That's why it's hard. It may be really hard to think about the crucifixion. It may be really, really difficult to read the passage that we just read a minute ago. Why? Because you read what's happening, it's happening to your friend. I mean, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you have a deep relationship with him, you might take that story personally. And you might see yourself in some of those characters, and it's hard, but it's personal. The way that we interact with this story is personal, and that's why it's so hard to read, so hard to hear. That's why it's really hard to say Good Friday when we think about what really happened that day. I mean, yes, on Easter Sunday we can call it Good Friday, but on Good Friday, we're not calling it Good Friday, we're calling it Oh, Friday. I'm glad Sunday's coming. I'm really glad Sunday's coming, because otherwise Friday would be the worst day. Luke 23:27, from what Lori read for us earlier. This is right after Jesus has been sentenced. And they put the cross on him and make him carry it. They make this guy Simon carry it behind Jesus. So he's on his way now up Golgotha to be crucified. And it says in verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. A large number of people, including women, mourned and wailed for him. This is their response. This is who I'm calling the third crowd. This crowd of people who, it says it's a large number, but it always emphasizes the women present in that group. They follow and they mourn and they wail. This is the appropriate response. They've seen the crowds turn on Jesus. They're grieved. Why? Because this is not just an intriguing story that's unfolding before them. This is personal. This is their friend Jesus. This is their rabbi, their teacher. This is the one who showed them dignity, who granted them dignity, who recognized that they were humans and not just the women. They grieve and they mourn. As Jesus breathes his last, verse 46, he calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." That's a Roman centurion. Maybe the very one who drove in the nails. He says, "Surely this was a righteous man." But when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But verse 49, but all those who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, there's those women again, stood at a distance watching these things. They remain. The third crowd remains there. They watch the whole thing. Who is it hardest for? To watch Jesus die on the cross. Is it hard for the Roman soldiers to watch him die? Is it hard for the priests and teachers of the law who thought he deserved to die? It's hard for the ones who love him the most. His friends, his disciples, his followers, and these women. This crowd of people. It's the hardest for them to be there. And what are they doing? Running away? They remain present and watch the whole thing. And even after it's over, they remain and they watch. They keep an eye on their beloved. Because even though it's the hardest thing in the world to watch somebody you love go through something like that, it is also the right thing. These women are not intrigued like so many who have come to witness a spectacle, but grieved. Truly grieved. So this Palm Sunday, my call to each of you is this. Let the story get under your fingernails and sink into your heart. In whatever way you can. Whatever way you can this week, take some time to really reflect on this story. Look it in the face. Watch the crucifixion. Watch what happens to the one you love, the one you call Savior, the one you call Teacher, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Watch what happens. That's what the people who really loved him did. That's what the people who really love him now continue to do. Watch it. Bear witness to the story. So, just, this feels like a commercial a little bit, but an opportunity to do that, a couple opportunities. Maundy Thursday, we sort of reenact the Last Supper together. We read scripture passages about that Thursday night, that last night Jesus was with his disciples. We take the bread and the cup together. We sing hymns. We tell the story. Good Friday, we walk through Jesus on the cross. And we'll do that together, and you're invited to come here and witness it. If you can't make it to those, that's all right. I would say this, maybe find a church near your work that has Stations of the Cross. And this week, on your lunch break, walk over to that church, walk the stations, enter into the story, let it get under your fingernails and sink into your heart. Maybe it just means spending time, more time in Scripture with the story this week. Or maybe you've had enough that what we've just done together here is almost too much to handle. And I understand. But if it's sunk in and it's in your heart, then it's done what it should. But the reminder to each of us this week is that what Jesus did means something. And it means everything. It means everything. What Jesus has done for us. The life that he offers to us. The forgiveness that he offers to us. The fact that he humbled himself. This superhero of a guy who could have just quit at any point. Could have just healed himself at any point. Could have just come down off the cross. Could have probably taken down Pilate and Herod and a few other people along the way. But faced all that was before him out of love for us, that we might live. There is no greater love. Jesus said himself, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. He said it, and then he did it. For you and for me, for every single one of us. That's worth digging into. That's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are good. We are beyond thankful for the gifts made available to us in Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. But let us for now take in the story itself. Let us not gloss over and skim over, oh yeah, I know Jesus died for me. Let us dwell in the sacrifice he has made. And let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus loves us more than we could ever imagine, more than we can fathom. And in the name of that loving and compassionate Jesus, we pray. Amen.